But if you would you go with me to the book of Mark this morning? Mark chapter number 6. Begin reading verse number 45. Mark 6, verse number 45, the Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them towing and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when he saw them, or when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened." There's a thought up here in verse number 48 we want to look at a little bit today. The Bible says, "And would have passed them by." And that's the thought for this morning. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Father, bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, give us liberty. Give us the unction, Lord, we so need. God, give us the words to say. Lord, touch our minds, Lord. Now hedge our minds in, Lord. Help us put on that helmet of salvation, Lord, this day. God, you guard us, Lord, against saying anything contrary. But, Lord, our hearts desire us to be a help this day. I ask you, Lord, that you would anoint us to preach. But at the same time, Lord, would you anoint the congregation to hear? God, let them not be hearers of the word, but, Lord, doers of the word. Now, Lord, you help us to feed sheep this morning. And, Lord, as always, we always pray if there is one in the midst that's lost, Lord, that does not know you, Lord, that's never been truly born again, Lord, I ask you that you convict them, Lord. Would you draw them to a place, Lord, where they might be saved? Now, Lord, again, help us this day, Lord. We rely on thee. We trust in thee. Help us again to be a help this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, in the Word of God, when you read this, of course, this is taken out of just a section of this one chapter. But just before this, there's been a miracle that Jesus has done. This is right after Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's taken the loaves and the fishes, and he's break them, and he's set the people down, and he has fed the multitude. And there's been a great victory that's been won there. There's been a great miracle that has taken place. And I began to think on that, even what this church has saw, y'all seen a great miracle. Y'all seen something spectacular taking place. Amen. And this is great victory. But I want to give you a warning this morning. If it ain't already happened, it's gonna. Usually after a great victory, Brother Chris, comes a great storm. Usually whenever you see God move in and God begin to do something, right long after that, you'll see some things begin to happen and there'll be some trouble that'll come. And if we're not on guard, it's going to take us by surprise and it'll overwhelm us. Amen. It'll be a storm of great of magnitude. But what you have to do is remember this. Jesus is always there in the midst even of the storm with you. Amen. Just don't let him pass you by. Jesus now has sent the multitudes away. He has told the disciples to get into the ship and to go over to the other side. The Bible said, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before and to Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Why did Jesus send away his disciples at that particular time? Have you ever wondered that? Jesus Christ, of course, is God. We understand He's God in the flesh, but at the same time, He is God Almighty. God knew that there was a storm coming, but God, Jesus Christ, knew that He had to get them to a place. God has a purpose. We don't always understand the reason for it. We don't always understand the why of the storm, but we should always trust Him while we're in it. So the disciples are going. Verse number 45, the Bible said that he constrained them to get into the ship to go to the other side before into Bethsaida. In John chapter number 6, verse 16, says, "When evening was now come, the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now it was dark and Jesus was not come unto them." There's no discrepancy in the scriptures. This is the exact same story. I hate using the word story. History going on. This is where Jesus has sent them away. But one place it said over toward Capernaum and the other said into Bethsaida. That word Bethsaida means house of provision. means house of hunting or even fishing house. It has to do with the work of the Lord. In the book of Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 19, the Bible said, He said unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We read in book of Genesis chapter number 10, verse 8, the Bible said, and Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. This is not dealing with hunting deer. This ain't dealing with hunting turkey or fishing. But this is dealing with the souls of mankind. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Nimrod was a fisher of souls. He was before the Lord. He wasn't winning souls to Christ. He was winning souls to Satan. His life was a time of bringing souls around there and around Babel and all those things. We don't have time to go into all that. But the Bible said that you'll be fishers of men. Now, I know we got a few deer hunters in here, most likely a couple of fishers. I know Brother Fred likes to hunt golf balls, from my understanding. But you can't eat them. They're kind of tough. Amen. But I know we got a few in here that like to hunt, and I've seen pictures of guns and everything else. Amen. But the first time you went out and sat down in the woods, did you necessarily bag that big one? Not something that you had to learn. It wasn't something, a deal where you kind of went out to a Walmart and bought a gun and went and sat under a tree and said, I'm going to hunt deer today, and you went and shot your first deer. That might have happened to you. The Lord might just love you more than He loves me. Don't know, but all I know is this. I went and I sat and fed. I ate more. If I'd have just ate the corn, I'd have been fat. But went out, and I think I went a year or two before I ever even saw my first deer. And then finally I saw one and I shot, and it got the hair, blew the hair plumb off of it, but you can't eat hair, and never did find the deer. Amen. But what I'm saying is, most likely you had to learn how to go hunting and go learn how to go fishing. But in the same time, the Lord has to teach us to be wise about souls and wise about dealing with people. There's some people you can approach, and the day I got saved, I was ripe fruit. God been working on me. Even before I ever walked into the church, God had begun to work in my life, work in my heart. And when the preacher gave the invitation, after about a month of going to that church, I was ripe fruit. The Lord touched me, and I fell right off the tree, right into His hand. Others is green fruit. You got to work on them, but you can't go and pick them early. Amen. There's a lot of false professions out there, but you got to be wise and you got to be patient. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And you have to learn how to be a servant of the Lord. You have to learn how to do the work of the Lord. And a lot of times you have to go through the storm to try you, to teach you to be a worker for the Lord. So He's sending them over to Bethsaida. So before those things come, before they do the work, we have to be strengthened from the storm. That's where we learn to trust Him. The potter places the vessel in the fire to harden it. That potter goes and he forms that vessel, he makes that cup. Well, if he just takes that old wet clay, Brother Fred, and sticks that thing, pours some water in it, and goes to drink, it's just going to melt and just run all over. It's not been hardened yet. It can't be used yet. But that thing has to go through the fire to try to harden it. Once that thing gets in that fire, you can use it. But you got to go through the fire before you can be used. The Bible says it's over towards Capernaum. And Capernaum means village of comfort. Before they could reach the other side, there was a storm to go through, and there's trying through the storm, but there's always comfort after the storm. You understand? God always has that comfort there for us. That's why He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. And in the Greek, that word is parakletos. It means one caught alongside to help. He means one just like me. Literally, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in the heart of every believer. He is the Holy Ghost, and He is our comforter. And even through trials, tribulations, and storms, He's always there to comfort. So there's trying through the storm, but comfort. God knows when the storms will come, and God grows us through the storms. Now let's go back to Mark chapter number 6, verse number 46. And when He had sent them away, they're gone, He departed into a mountain to pray. Now, they're out in the middle of in the sea, and Jesus has gone up to the mountain. He's not forsook them. He's not left them alone, but why did He go to the mountain? Why was His purpose of going to the mountain? He went there, Brother Clinton, to pray. Lord went by and prayed. Jesus, remember, is always praying for you. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me ask you this. Who do you pray for the most? Who do you pray for the most? Clinton, do you pray for Obama more than you pray for your youngins? Probably not. Amen. I would hazard to say. But most likely the ones you pray for the most are the ones you love the most. The one that are near to you. Who you reckon he's praying for, Brother Fred? He's up there in the mountain praying for them disciples. He knows there's a storm coming. Well, let me ask you this. Does Jesus love you? Do you reckon he's praying for you? Amen. He's praying for you. He knows if the storm's coming. He knows if you're in the storm, and he knows if you're coming out of the storm. He sees you, and he is praying for you. So we pray for the ones that we love the most, those that are dear to our heart. His disciples were dear to him. Verse number 47. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. Evening's coming now. The evening in the Bible is around that 6 o'clock time. It's starting to get dark. Amen. Y'all, most of you know when you're going to get a bad storm, it's right about time evening's coming. It's been hot all day long. Amen. You've been outside, you've been working, and all of a sudden it starts to cool down. When that temperature starts to change, all of a sudden you start seeing them thunderheads coming up on the horizon. Start seeing that sky getting dark. And here they are out in the water. Now old Peter and James and Andrew and John, they're all fishers. They know they've been out on the water a good long time. Now they're out in the midst of that sea. They looking on the horizon. They see that dark cloud coming. They start hearing that distant. And then old John's looking and said, boys, this is going to be a bad one. It's going to be bad, boys. I see them, boy. I know every time. Them old timers had them sayings. My father-in-law taught me what was the one when the wind's blowing from the east, is fishing is the least or something like that. Now, some of y'all might have heard it. I had to Google it. All right, but he gave me one of them, and Brother Fred, you know what it means when you go by the cow pasture and all the cows is laying down. You know what that means? It means they're tired. Amen. Amen. So, there's wisdom in old being old. Amen. Now, there's something about fishing in that one, too, I reckon. All I remember is the other day I saw me and a boy was walking, and we saw the anthills up real tall. I said, it's going to rain. He said, how you know it's going to rain? I said, because Grandma always said when you see the anthills real tall, it's going to rain. I don't know. Amen. But anyway, old John and James, they all out there, and you know, they're wetting their finger and they're sitting and the wind's blowing. Oh, it's going to be bad. This is going to be terrible. It's just, they know something is getting ready to happen. And the bad thing is, the Bible says they're in the midst of the sea. They're right out there in the middle of it. And if I'm going to be in a storm in a boat, I want to be at least where I can step on dry land. But they're not. They're out in the middle of this thing. The Bible says in John chapter number 6, verse number 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that's about 2 miles. They are 2 miles out to sea now, and the storm is coming. Verse 9, I told you I wasn't going to do that, and I did it. Verse number 48, the Bible says, and when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the sea, or walking upon the sea. He saw them. Jesus has got his eye on you. Jesus watches over us. And he saw them toiling and rowing. That Greek word for toiling is the same word that we use for torments, translated the same way in the Bible. You could say it like this, not doing a dishonor to the Word of God, but he saw them in torment. He saw them. Listen, when y'all are in a storm, or I'm in a storm, that's a torment. Listen, you go to bed, you got that thing on your mind, you dream about it all night long, you wake up in the morning tired, and the first thing on your mind is that trouble, that trial, that storm you're going through. All through the course of the day, you can't get it off your mind. You go to bed tired that night, you're thinking on it. All again through the night, you toss and turn. There's torment and being in the storm. Amen. He saw them. It's a torment of the mind. It's a torment even of the body. And I remember, I've told you about this before. I don't know. But several years ago, back when I hadn't been saved, goodness, just a little over a year, called to preach about 6 months, Brother Jeff Holtz come walking up and said, he said, they want us to go down to St. Croix on a mission trip. And I said, where in the world is St. Croix? It's one of them islands down in the Caribbean somewhere. You say, oh, it was an island paradise. Not quite. Amen. Missed it by about that much. Amen. It was bad. But it was a blessing. We got to go down there and got to witness to a lot of folks. There was places on the island that was that paradise part of it, but we didn't stay in them. We was on the inner part of the island, amen, where the slums were. But they said, we want you to go down there. We're going to fly you and Brother Jeff down, and Y'all go down, preach a meeting down there and go be a help and win some souls down. So say, all right, and I was excited about this thing. I ain't never flown before an airplane. So we got to the airport, Brother Clinton, to put us in one of them 757s. And that thing goes, and here we go up and made it out pretty much no problem. It wasn't the most pleasant experiences I ever had in my life, but we made it out there all right. But we got there and went through the course of the meeting. And then after the meeting, we kept watching on the news. There was this thing in the Gulf of Mexico called Hurricane Lily. Never forget Hurricane Lily. And Hurricane Lily was coming right up between Florida over the Bahamas and that way, which just so happened to be the same course that we was taking. And I'm sitting here doing, you know how your mind works. It's, I think that's the Bermuda Triangle. You know, your brains were all kind of stuff in there. And so they, you know, I kept expecting them to cancel the flight. Well, they ain't going to cancel the flight. So here we go, you know, and we get on the plane and we go up. Ain't no problem. And then the little thing belt like, ding, please return to your seats and fasten your seat belts. And the plane started to go. I'm nervous at this point. Let me rephrase that. I'm hysterical. Planes are rolling, and then the little thing, the pilot comes over, we are experiencing turbulence. No kidding. And we need the stewardesses now to sit down and buckle up. And Jeff looks over, he's like the disciples. He's looking at it, he's going to get mad. The encourager. Amen. Got in there, all of a sudden that plane would drop. I mean, it felt like it just dropped 1,000 feet at a time. Just zoom. I mean, you know, you're like this right here, and then it kind of hits, and the whole plane just rattles like this right here. And then it starts to roll like this. It's like, oh, Lord, here we go. We're going to die. And then it comes back like this right here. And the encourager, Brother Jeff, looking at the window, goes, Brother, the wings is flapping like this. I said, shut up, Jeff. I don't want to hear it no more. If they could have stopped, I was like, stop the plane right here. I'll get off. I'll swim back. I was turning. We went through that. It's a 5-hour flight. We went through that for probably a couple hours of the flight. I was bad off. I was scared. He looked at me one time. He said, Brother, your face is as white as your shirt back there. Shut up, Jeff. It was bad. And the only way we got out of it, I mean, this went on for a while. I mean, I'm talking about a good hour and a half. And finally, the pilot says, we're going to try to get out of this. And he, all of a sudden, you felt the power of that plane. He put them turbines in and the nose went up. I think he said we came out of it at 45 or 48,000 feet. We was up, and then I'm doing math. I said, that's 5,000 foot for a mile. We're about 8 miles. How long is it going to take if we fall? Enough time to think about it. You know, so I'm doing math in my head and everything else. But we finally come up out of this. So what are you saying? I was tormented. I was tolling. But now imagine this. You're in a boat 2 miles out to sea. And the wind is blowing. During Typhoon Tip in World War II, they said when that typhoon hit that some of the destroyers was riding high. They would run out of fuel. And they were right in the middle of refueling whenever the typhoon hit. And Miss Wendy said them destroyers was up high and the wind would hit them and it would lay that ship all the way down on its side. I talked to a fellow one time. He was in it. He said we was trying to eat. He said the only way you could eat, he said they had poles in the mess. And he said we would wrap our arms and our hand around them poles and was trying to eat while the ship was rolling like this right here, up and down. Lost aircraft carriers. That was the worst disaster ever happened to our Navy. It wasn't the Japanese. It was the storm. What I'm saying is they've been in this thing. And they've been in this thing since evening. Evening was about 6 o'clock. And now the Bible's telling me that they're in about the fourth watch of the day. That fourth watch or the fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. They've been in this thing almost 12 hours now. Absolutely. Now let's stop. We see that and we see the picture. And we understand the airplane, we understand the boat, but what about in your life right now? How long have you been in the storm? How long have you been in the storm? Sometimes I've known storms to last for months. Some people, they last for years. It might be a storm of sickness. Might be a storm of depression. I don't know what you're facing, but I am saying this. The storm that you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone. We have a Savior. 4 o'clock, or from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, the fourth watch of the night. That's the darkest time of the night. They're still rolling. They're still towing. I mean, you think about this. They've been out this thing. Peter's out there screaming, row, row. John's saying, bail, bail. They got water coming in. This thing, I mean, every time the nose plows into one of those waves, water just fills it up. They're sitting there bailing water just as hard as they go. I mean, the wind's done tore the sail all to pieces. They're trying to row. They're trying to do everything they can do. They are just trying to survive at this point. And then he comes to them. He comes to us in the midst of our storm, in the darkest part of the night when we need Him the most. But here's the point. Don't miss this. He came, verse 48, but He would have passed them by. Jesus knew of their trouble. Jesus had been praying for them. The Bible says He saw them toiling and rowing. His eye was upon them. And He knew where they were at, what they were going through. But they had to call out. They had to call out to Him. They cried out. Help is there if we'll just ask. Verse number 49. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 26 said, and they cried out for fear. John 6, 19 said they were afraid. They thought, listen, you think, they thought it was a spirit. You hear all them folks talking about, you know, grandma saw oh, so-and-so, so-and-so, and all. They say, we're seeing ghosts now. This is the end. We're seeing dead people. They thought it was a spirit. They done thought, well, we're dead. We're going under. Well, how do you think when you get in the storm? What in the world would they have cried out? Maybe they was crying out for mercy, for God to help them, for God to spare. Do you think to pray when you're in the storm? Everyone's in the boat. And this is what I thought about this morning. Even Judas was in that boat. Now, if there was anybody I was going to let drown, but He loved Judas, even in the middle of the sea and his fear. All of them were afraid. And He still came and He spoke peace even to Judas. Do you think, or how do you think when you're in the storm? A lot of times maybe in the storm you think maybe God's forsaking you. Maybe time you look around you think, man, there's just no hope. Even Job looked for the Lord and he couldn't find Him, but God was always there. Job chapter 23, verse number 8 said, behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, and I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. God was with him the whole way. Job couldn't see Him. He looked on the left. He looked on the right. He looked all around. He said, I can't see Him. I can't feel Him. I can't behold Him, but I know He's there. You might not always be able to feel His presence. You might not even be able to feel His touch. But I'm telling you, child of God, He's always there. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. They cried out. Verse number 50. For they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So now they're having a conversation. But the storm ain't never stopped. They look, they see Him, He's going to walk on by. They're crying out. He stops. He says, be of good cheer. It's me. And now they're having fellowship, and the storm is still as bad as it ever has been. I kind of think John dropped the bucket. He ain't bailing no more. I think they quit rowing. I think they just kind of stopped. And they said, you know what? The Lord's here. This thing's going to be all right. This thing, we're going to make it. Exodus chapter, he said, well, I'll get to Exodus in just a minute. He looked at him and said, it is I. That word I has the same thought of what God said in Exodus, I am. Exodus 3:13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say unto me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. That's the same thing Jesus said. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I am. It's God. God in the midst of the storm. Jesus did not hesitate to call out to the disciples when He saw their fear. He heard them call. Jesus didn't tell them what He was doing. He did tell them who He was. He reveals, I don't know what you're going through. And God might not even tell you why you have to go through what you go through. But God will tell you who He is through it all. You'll draw closer to Him. You'll know Him. We need to realize God's in control, that He's near. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and help, a very present help in trouble. But there are some things that will cause Jesus to pass you by. And this is the gist of the message right here, and we'll be done. Don't let Jesus pass you by. The Bible said He would have passed them by. He knew where He was going. He knew where they was going. He'd sent them over to Bethsaida. And if they wouldn't cried out, they might have had to go through that storm for hard telling how much longer. But they would have made it to the other side. But whenever they saw Him and He came into the ship, the Bible said the wind ceased. The waves stopped and there was peace and there was calm when He entered into them. But what will cause Jesus to pass us by? Number one, unbelief. Unbelief will cause Jesus to pass you by in the storm. Unbelief says, I don't think God will help us. You ever got to that point in your life? I have. I've gotten to the point in my life and foolishly thought in my heart, this thing is so big, I don't think God's going to be able to help. This thing is so bad. This trouble is so great, I don't know if God... That's unbelief. That is sin. And until you get to the point where you believe God, you'll stay in your storm. And you'll roll and you'll toil for month upon month and year upon year. But when we realize that He's there to help. Matthew 13, verse 57... And they were offended in Him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief calls God a liar. Do you believe God? Right now, do you believe God? Even in your storm, even in your trial. It's easy to believe God in the victory. Church had great victory. Hallelujah. Fed the 5,000. Great victory. Easy to believe God in the victory. But when you turn right around and you head straight into the storm, is it easy to believe God then? Don't let unbelief cause God to pass you by. Rebellion will cause Jesus to pass you by. Rebellion says, I don't want God to help us. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Proverbs 17, 19. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Rebellion is a willing fight against God, a willing fight against God's will, and a willing fight against God's people. You fighting the man of God every time he says something? You fighting the will of God in your life, what God says for you to do? Are you fighting God's people? Are you rebelling against God's people? Rebellion will cause Jesus to pass you by. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy means without deliverance. Are you telling God no? That's rebellion. Anything God's speaking to you about and you're saying no, you're rebelling against God, against God's will. Unbelief, rebellion, apathy will cause Jesus to pass you by. Apathy is just simply this in a nutshell. It means uncaring. I don't care if God helps us. I don't care if God does. I don't care if God doesn't. I really just don't care. You can get that way in your Christian life. You can get to the point where you say, you know what, I just don't care. I don't care if I live. I don't care if I die. I don't care if the church lives. I don't care if the church dies. I just really don't care. Apathy is want of feeling or lack of feeling. Insensibility to pain applied either to the body or to the mind. As applied to the mind, a calmness of mind incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. In the early ages of the church, the Christian adopted the term to express a contempt of earthly concerns. Now there is a contempt for the things of God. A despising of the things of God and a love for the things of the world. No desire for the things of God. It means you don't care. If souls go to hell, we don't care. If God sends revival or if God don't send revival, we don't care. Apathy will cause Jesus to pass you by. Pride will cause Jesus to pass you by. Pride says, I don't need God's help. I can do it on my own. Proverbs 8:13, for it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride is of the world. Pride says, I don't need God's help. James 4, chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride will cause Jesus to pass you by. And then finally, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a manifestation of unbelief, rebellion, apathy, and pride all put together. Prayerlessness. Isaiah 64, verse number 7. And there is none that calleth upon my name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Hosea 7, 7. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. All the despair, all the destruction, all the agony that they had to face, the children of Israel, and they said, and God said, they would not call on me. Prayerlessness. Sometimes you'll find yourself in the midst of that storm. And I don't think it's that you forget to pray, but sometimes we get in our mind, there ain't no hope to pray. There just ain't no use. And the first resource that we have, the reason He gave us, the reason He died and was buried and rose again, was to bring man back into fellowship. What Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, Christ restored upon Calvary. And the first option that we have is to pray. He lives in us, and He lives to make intercession for us. John R. Rice says this, I'll quote, prayerlessness is a horrible sin. For the lost sinner, it is a part of his wicked rejection of Christ. For the child of God, it is identical with backsliding. Prayerlessness is another name for unbelief. Prayerlessness is the father and partner of every vile sin, as much as the saloon is the father of drunkenness and lust is the father of adultery. There is not a vile sin in the world, but that prayerlessness is a part of it, and that real prayerfulness would have prevented it or cured it. Of itself, prayerlessness is, I have no doubt, worse than murder, worse than adultery, worse than blasphemy. It is more fundamental. It more clearly reveals the heart. In fact, while murder, adultery, and blasphemy may catch a person unaware, trapped by the carnal mind, prayerlessness is the very heart of the carnal mind itself, a state of alienation from God. My greatest sin and yours is prayerlessness. Have you asked God to help? Souls around us dying and going to hell. Lord, would you help us win them? Lord, would you send conviction? Lord, would you send salvation for the uncaring? Lord, would you help those around us that don't care? Some don't care what condition they're in. Some might even be saved, but just really don't care. Lord, would you help the uncaring? Lord, would you revive your people one more time? Lord, would you stir in our hearts? Remember, Jesus is coming and talking to them. They were still in the midst of that storm, but Jesus is speaking comfort. And then when He drew near, that storm just gone. When you finally get into the presence of Christ, the storm may still be going on. The troubles might still be there, but there's a calm, Brother Fred. Miss Jane, there's a peace. There's a peace that passeth all understanding because we're with Him. He won't pass you by. He don't want to pass you by. But if we refuse to call out to Him, full of pride, rebellion, unbelief, apathy, we refuse to call out, the Bible said He would have passed them right on by. We need to call out to God. Call out in supplication, prayer, petition and request. Call out to God with fastings. And call out to God with intercession. Isaiah 59 verse 16 said, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Don't let unbelief, I don't believe God. Rebellion, I won't believe God. Apathy, I don't care if I believe God or not. Pride, I don't need to believe God. And prayerlessness, there's no use to believe God. Cause Jesus to pass you by. Call on Him today. Call on Him today. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going through a storm right now. You will. And I'll say this, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet or anything else. But the church has experienced great victories in the last little bit. This church, Heritage Baptist. But there's going to be a storm around the road. Just up ahead, there's a storm coming. Go ahead and prepare yourself for it. Get ready for your storm. Because as soon as that storm hits, I want you to remember one thing. Jesus is right here in the middle of it with me. He saw it coming, knew it was coming, even sent us through it. Jesus sent the disciples away knowing the storm's coming. He's praying for me while I'm in it. He sees me while I'm in it. And I know He's with me in the boat. And as long as He's in the boat, church, it ain't going down. Even if Judas is in the middle of it, it still ain't going down. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Heads bowed, eyes closed.